The jelly bean, rare. Red is for the blood he gave. Green is for the brass he made. Yellow is for the sun so bright. Orange is for the edge of night. Black is for the sins we made. White is for the grace he gave. Purple is for his hours of sorrow. Pink is for our new tomorrow. A basket full of jelly beans. So colorful and sweet. It's a prayer and it's a promise. It's a small spiritual treat.
Hello. I'm glad you came up. Anybody see any pictures like any of those lately? Eggs, bunnies, chicks. Have we seen any pictures like that lately? Some people are getting ready for Easter, aren't they? And we see some of these images. And some of it has to do with our faith, and some of it just has to do with spring. The reason that we celebrate Easter is because that's the day that we remember that Jesus rose from a grave. He was dead. People killed him, and he rose up and lived again. And that gives all of us hope that after we die, that we all get to rise again and that we get to be with God. Just as Jesus rose, that we get to rise and be with God after we die. So some of the things that we look at, like butterflies and spring flowers, it reminds us that in the winter, it doesn't look like there's anything growing down under that dirt, but the bulb is still there, and in the spring, it rises again. It reminds us of resurrection, of coming back from the dead. So those flowers help us remember that. They remind us of the joy of that resurrection, of celebrating it. But some of the things are just fun. Bunnies and finding your Easter basket and all those kind of things, they're just fun. And that's okay. But I wanted to talk about why we as a church celebrate Easter. All right? And I have these are erasers for you to take with you, okay? All right. Does anybody want to share anything else?
A prayer.
A prayer. We will do that. We will do that, I promise. Let's make a circle. God, we thank you for these children. We thank you for their families. We thank you for all who love and guide our children. We ask that you guide us to remember the joy of your resurrection, to remember that you brought Jesus up out of death, that no matter what humans do, you will bring us to joy, bring us to life, bring us to new life in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got erasers here. We got carrots and bunnies and chicks and eggs. And what do we want there? Okay, everybody got one? Which one do you want?
Can I take one for my sister?
You can take one for your sister, yeah. Let us pray. Provider, protector, sender, holy God, we praise you. We thank you. Help us remember our gratitude. We turn to you for strength and wisdom, new birth and new life. Forgive us when we forget you. Keep us on a path toward you. Jesus, Messiah, Savior, help us follow you. Help us remember you are near in joy and sorrow. May we see your healing day to day. May we see your face in those who help and in those who need our help. Spirit, breath of God, speak to us of your vision. Guide our church to be faithful. Make us creative, caring, courageous, forgiving, peaceful, and loving. Make us yours. We pray all this and the silent prayers of our hearts in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
My message this day is called Listen Closely. Another long scripture reading this morning. I will intersperse a little explanation in the reading. This story does not give a location. Perhaps the author of John wanted all of them read as long continuation of stories. Jesus said he is the light of the world, and here he gives sight to a blind man. Voila. Notice that the central character, a blind man, does not ask to be healed, indeed does not speak until questioned. The story is about Jesus, who he is, and who the authorities claim he is. From the 9th chapter of John, verses 1 to 41. As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They had a different understanding of sin and responsibility in the ancient world. Even twin babies, Jacob and Esau, were said to be striving and fighting in their mother's womb. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke to a man he had healed. "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Thus, about this man blind from birth, Jesus answered his disciples, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. How did Jesus come to earth? He was sent. Also, in the earliest gospel, Mark, Jesus uses spit, but not mud, maybe because kneading, as in making bread, was one of the 39 types of work forbidden on the Sabbath. Matthew and Luke ditch the spit altogether in their versions, possibly because spit, mud, and clay were associated with the hocus pocus of magicians. So the blind man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Even though the authorities did not specifically ask the parents who opened the young man's eyes, their intention was clear. Jesus was the problem. They had run up against a powerful healer and authoritative teacher who did not follow the rules. Therefore, he was out of their control and he boggled their minds. They tried to find an out. Perhaps this is not the same man. Perhaps this man was not blind. Perhaps God managed this miracle somehow through proper channels. But alas, they have real power to deal with. Power beyond all that they know. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, "Give glory to God," which means tell the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us." And they drove him out. Ever had a teacher, a boss, a parent who would not believe you? "You are not giving the expected answer, so you must be a fool or a liar." For this next part, understand that "sir" and "Lord" are the same word in Greek. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. The one who is speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." There is much that we could say here about literal and metaphorical blindness. Jesus seems to say that not recognizing who he is, not seeing him or believing in him as Son of Man, is blindness and sin. In the preceding chapter, chapter 8, he said, "You are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe I am." They said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say to you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." If we remember the book of Exodus, we recall that the Holy One who spoke to Moses from a burning bush told Moses, "My name is I Am." In the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus went on to describe himself as the Good Shepherd, how the sheep know his voice and recognize him that way. The sheep know the Good Shepherd will lay down his life to protect them. They trust him and follow him. So he becomes the gate for his sheep into the realm of God. They say that people
who have long been blind cannot suddenly see. It takes time for their brains to learn to process the input. What do the different colors mean? How to tell that something is coming at you? Where are the edges that separate one thing from another? How do we focus on near things and far things? One young blind woman loved pizza. When she first saw pizza, she thought it looked disgusting. How might one integrate all that she knows from the other senses into this new swirl of moving colors? Is vision the only transformation for this young man? He had been an outcast, not even allowed in a synagogue. One minute he was sitting peacefully, hoping for pennies in his cup. The next he's the demonstration project for a passing rabbi. Then he is hauled before religious authorities he had never heard of in his life. It seemed everyone was asking him about what he believed. He is not sure what all is going on. Yet he knows it's a good thing. And he knows it came from Jesus. There is some kind of political dispute around him. He tossed the questioning back in short order. The second time the boss has grilled him, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Pretty good sermon for one who'd never been welcome in the temple, eh? Notice how many want to point at sin somewhere else. The disciples want to know if the parents or baby boy sinned. The authorities cannot figure out what happened, but are sure everyone involved in this wild, confusing holy day event must be sinners. Is it Jesus, the parents, the young man? We are sure it must be Jesus. If you do not agree, you must be sinners too. If the world is reckless and out of control, it must be bad, must be sin. Someone must be to blame. Either that or the Holy Spirit is at it again, transforming lives, making all things new. It is left to the newly sighted man to see things clearly. No one knows as he does that an earthquake, a hurricane named Jesus, has turned his life upside down. Yet he has tasted and knows it is sweet. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To tell the truth, few of us welcome the Holy Spirit's earthquakes. We like our lives neat. We want everything reliably to be just the same as it was yesterday and the year before. Well, maybe a new sandwich at Wendy's from time to time, but otherwise, nothing is allowed to change. Does life work that way? God certainly doesn't work that way. Jesus stormed into lives, stealing people from their families, their businesses, their boats. He loved those we had hidden safely out of the way. He challenged and insulted the important men who had been leaders for generations. He said the important rules did not matter and the unimportant people did matter. He handed out healing on the Sabbath day and sat down to eat with people who should not have even been allowed in the house. According to the judges of the day, who were the sinners in this story? The man who was born blind, a sure sign of sin, and Jesus, who broke the rules about working on the Sabbath. Frederick Niedner wrote, "The Pharisees in this story, like the Pharisee in each of us, prove stubbornly blind to the reckless dispensing of mercy that takes place. It has come on the wrong day to an unworthy recipient from a maverick agent whom the Pharisees can't see for dust." Maybe because God is such a vague and powerful mystery, religious institutions crave the orderly, the dependable tradition. Other institutions may say it, but no one cherishes the way we've always done it quite like houses of faith. Jesus is sitting on our front steps waiting, but we never invite him in because of how he's dressed. And we really dread a mess, cannot stand an upheaval. Now they are both out on the steps. We see them clearly outside the assembly, smudged and shabby. He had mud on his face, for Pete's sakes. Lawbreakers, one declaring faith in the other. We read this ancient story and we cheer those underdogs, the young man and our hero Jesus. We want to be his next illustration, don't we? We are the man sitting with the beggar's cup waiting for Jesus to heal us, change us so profoundly that we leap to our feet to praise God. Really? Are we listening for whatever crazy typhoon Jesus has up his sleeve? When Jesus found the young man, tossed from holy ground, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." I fear we might not be that open-hearted beggar or even the dense disciples. We might be those dignified old men sitting at the head table in that room, looking down our noses at these young heretics. We might be the ones holding court over spotless wall-to-wall carpet, wearing the fashions of Sabbath, suspicious of all the whippersnappers who fail to conduct themselves with the decorum required of this sanctuary we hallowed for ourselves. We might be the Pharisees who cannot recognize a godly storm a-brewing, bringing upset and fresh blessing. Jesus is still at work, however. He's at the fish pantry, the sharing kitchen. He's at the Morrison house or out on our front steps, healing, teaching, loving, and lifting. We could join him if we believe. Amen.